I'm going to be reading from John chapter 18, which is on page 1087 of the Bibles. Page 1087, John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked.
Sydney, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I welcome you very warmly to St. Helens, along with Nigel especially. I know there are a number of people with us for the first time, so a warm welcome to you amongst us if you are here for the first time this morning. It's lovely to have you here. From the noise levels, it sounds as if many families have been up since the early hours drinking cold tea in bed. So welcome to a bit of peace and quiet. Now, over the next 3 weeks, in the lead-up to Easter, we're going to be studying Jesus' trial in front of Pilate. And we're going to be looking at the three big themes of the trial scene. The three themes are the nature of Jesus' kingship, the nature of the opposition to Jesus, and the nature of Jesus' death. Had we read the whole trial scene, we might have spotted that the scene really is very carefully choreographed as Pilate goes in to see Jesus in the trial and then comes out to the Jews, sometimes with Jesus, sometimes without. And then he goes back in again and then he comes out. You can see verse 29, he comes out to them. Verse 33, he goes back in. Verse 39, then he goes out again. Chapter 19, verse 1, well, he obviously is back inside there. Verse 4, he comes out, and so on. It goes right the way through. And the themes of the trial, broadly speaking, divide up around the in, the out, the choreography of the trial. So that when Jesus is inside with Pilate, and Pilate is examining Jesus, we have this issue of the nature of Jesus's kingship, and we can see that in verses 33 to 38, which we'll be looking at very closely, and also in chapter 9, verse 8 and following. So the issue this week is the nature of Jesus' kingship, and we can see it really explained in verse 36 and verse 37. We're really just going to be looking at those two verses, where Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth, everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. Now, in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying is that he is the king of all God's truth, God's true king of all God's truth. And then he sharpens it with a very pointed statement. Literally, everyone who is from the truth hears my voice. So truth and falsehood, spin and counterspin, leaks and lies. It's highly topical, isn't it? One commentator said this: I don't care who said what to whom and when. I don't care who sent whom an email and who didn't. I don't even care who lied and who told the truth, because the spin machines have so eroded the difference between truth and falsehood that both are now mere tools in the hands of cynical manipulators. The indictment of Anderson, possible, in the States, truth and lies in Zimbabwe, our own political parties in Westminster. You know, truth and lies, real truth, authentic truth, it's very much on the agenda in our culture. And the issue this week is the nature of Jesus' kingship, and Jesus says, I am God's true king of all God's truth. Let's take it point by point. The first point is really what I'm going to call a scrub-clearing point, if that makes sense to you, where Jesus, as it were, clears away all the bracken and the brambles that have accumulated in Pilate's mind, and I think largely have been put there by the Jews who want Pilate to authorize Jesus' death. So first, Jesus is God's true king of God's heavenly kingdom. It's primarily a negative point, and it's a point about what Jesus is not. And the point is this, that Jesus did not come to set up a political state with political influence where everybody is forced to live by his rule. He's not a human ruler seeking to use the powers of the state to establish his earthly geographical domain. You can see it there in verse 36, where Jesus makes the point very plainly, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. They'd use political means, or rather military means, should I say, to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Let me say right at the beginning of this point that if we don't get this one clear, we will always be misguided in our Christian endeavours and end up disillusioned and highly frustrated. And people will actually find our message impossible to believe. So it's an important point. The point is made by Pilate's conversation with Jesus, as Pilate is seeking to get to the heart of who Jesus is. For the Jewish ruling body had put it into Pilate's mind that Jesus was a political rebel seeking a political power base. Now, they had to do this because Pilate, the Roman governor, was the only one who could actually authorize Jesus' execution. Pilate was appointed prefect of Judea in 26 AD. He had control of the province with his 120 cavalry and 3,000 to 5,000 infantry. He ruled. And the Jewish ruling body who worked under him, the Sanhedrin, could not kill Pilate. They could have killed Pilate if they wanted to, but they couldn't kill Jesus unless Pilate agreed to it. And the Jews were very clear that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. We see that in chapter 19, verse 7, where they actually come clean and say, we have a law, according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. But they bring Jesus to Pilate initially, saying, we want you to kill him, and we want you to kill him on the grounds of political dissent. See, it just wouldn't wash to say to Pilate, actually, he claims to be God, so would you mind crucifying him? You can imagine Pilate in his end-of-year report to the emperor, Jesus crucified for claiming to be God. The emperor would have been straight on the telephone, wouldn't he? What do you mean you've been crucifying someone for those sort of claims? Well, if he was a political rebel, maybe, but not for theological reasons. And that explains the conversation in verse 29 to 31, if you look at the passage there, where Pilate came out and asked the Jews, the Jewish leaders, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. That's quite a good sort of catch-all, isn't it? We'll come to that next week. Pilate said, take him yourself, judge him by your own law. But, they objected, we have no right to execute anyone. You see, they bring Jesus to him, suggesting that Jesus is a political threat. And that, I think, explains Pilate's first question. You can imagine, you know, it's early in the morning, he's just finished his toast and marmalade, or maybe he ate bagels for breakfast, and he drained his first cup of Starbucks coffee, just putting the finishing touches to the Times crossword, and the Jews have brought this guy, claiming he is a political threat. And so Pilate, as it were, looks up from his breakfast table, and verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? He doesn't look that impressive. He is a lone figure. There's no great revolutionary army. Pilate has a substantial battle group at his disposal. All Jesus' disciples have deserted him. Is this it? Are you the king of the Jews? Really? Well, Jesus won't let it rest there. He wants Pilate to know quite categorically that he's not another would-be Che Guevara. And so he makes Pilate enter into dialogue, and then in verse 36 gives us this straight sentence statement. Negatively, my kingdom is not of this world. Evidence, if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. Another negative statement, actually, in the original, but now my kingdom is not from here. So now, what is the nature of Jesus' kingdom? And what is the reason why Jesus is on trial? Well, not political, not of this world, not from here, not earthly. He is God's king. He has all God's authority. Chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. He says to Pilate, don't you realize I have power either to free you? Pilate says to him, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. So he has all God's authority, but he has not come to establish a political, earthly kingdom. The reason he is on trial is for claiming to be God's heavenly king. And if we were to conduct a retrial, which is a popular thing to do these days, I think you would agree that it would be impossible, on the basis of the evidence, to come to any other conclusion. The Jews know that his real claim is not political. Hence, they say, well, the reason we brought him to you is that he claims to be the Son of God. The disciples know that his real claim is not political. When Peter picks up a sword to defend Jesus, Jesus tells him to put it down. I am not a revolutionary. Pilate knows that Jesus' claim is not political. Three times he declares Jesus to be innocent of all charges. Just have a look at chapter 18, verse 39. Have I got the right verse? I don't think I have. Yes, verse 39. With this he went out, verse 38. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Just have a look at chapter 19, verse 4. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And chapter 19, verse 6. Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. So the Jews know that, really the Jews know that his claim is not political as a revolutionary. The disciples know it. Pilate knows it, and over and over and over again, Jesus insists on it. He will not be made a political ruler. His claim is to be the true king of God's heavenly kingdom. His kingdom is not from here. Well, may we just apply this for a moment before we move on to the positive, because this scrub-clearing point is a very important one for Christian and inquirer alike. Jesus did not stand trial as a would-be political ruler seeking to establish an earthly political state. He wasn't convicted as a would-be political ruler. He wasn't crucified as a would-be political ruler. One of the reasons many people find Jesus so incredible, and why Christians can grow so frustrated and disillusioned and discouraged today, is that we frequently misunderstand Jesus' claims and expend our energies in a misguided way seeking to establish political rule. If you're anything like me, you long to see a tangible expression of human earthly political influence and power for Christians. I think it would be wonderful. All of us who are Christian can see the benefits to the world that would flow through Christian legislation, a political state where Christians had kind of won the election and sort of established a parliamentary majority. Why? We could pass legislation, rules could be made, and everybody could be forced to live this way. Surely it would be much better for society and our fellow human beings. But this is not the way Jesus came to operate. It's one of the big differences between Christianity and Islam. I don't know if you read the article in one of the Saturday papers, the Friday papers rather, commenting on the number of middle class Muslims who are now being persuaded to adopt strong political agendas as they seek to bring in Sharia law all over the world. Muhammad rode into Mecca on a war horse, seizing the reins of power, seeking to implement Islamic law. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a symbol of peace, and he deliberately spelled out that he had not come to establish an earthly political kingdom. And therefore, as Christians, if we were to expend all our energies seeking to lobby and bully our MPs and ministers into making Britain into a Christian state through earthly political means, as if that were the main thing Jesus came to do, well, we would be misguided, wouldn't we? In fact, we would end up disillusioned and frustrated, because that is not what Jesus is doing today. He categorically is not seeking to establish a political kingdom here on earth through political means. His kingdom is not of this world, and we will never actually succeed. And therefore we will grow frustrated and disillusioned. And finally, we will be incredible, because people around us would look in at us and would respond the way Pilate does to Jesus. Is this it? Are you the king of the Jews? Is this really it? Let me throw a brief thought out to you to mull over. I suspect it's one of the many reasons why our generation find Christianity hard to take. People hold up Victorian England with all its legislation as Christian England. We look back at the hypocrisy, the poverty, the sexual immorality of that age, and we say, is that it? Is that really it? Are you the king of the Jews? I've copied an article. I've removed the name and the publication in which this article was written because I thought you might find it easier to read. You'll know from what I've said so far that I don't agree with everything that is said in this article, but I think it helps sharpen some of the issues for us over political action and seeking to establish political power and political power bases. And there are 50 copies of it. It's on a table at the back. You might like to take it over, take it away and mull it over this evening. The first point. Jesus was not crucified as a political threat or a political ruler. He did not seek to establish a political kingdom. Secondly, that's the scrub clearing. Verse 37, he is God's true king of God's heavenly kingdom. He is God's true king of all God's truth. And the point here is that the purpose of Jesus' rule is to reveal God's truth. Truth about God, truth about God's eternal heavenly kingdom, truth about us, truth about right and wrong, truth about our world. Now we're going to see this unpacked in the next couple of weeks. But this is, I think, the real challenge of this passage to our age. For Jesus says that there is such a thing as the truth. Look at verse 37. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus says there is such a thing as the truth, absolute truth, from God. And Jesus says, this truth can be known. Verse 37, this is why I came. I came to testify to the truth. And Jesus challenges us that if we belong to the truth, if we're on the side of the truth, then we will listen to him. For he says, I am the source of all truth. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Little Freddie, aged 5, was found by his mother bent over a sheet of paper, drawing very carefully. What are you doing, Freddie? I'm drawing a picture of God. But Freddie, nobody knows what God looks like. How can you draw a picture of God? They will know when I'm finished, Mummy. Now, do you see the level of Jesus' claim? He's saying, I have stepped into the world from outside. He says, I have declared the truth about God, the truth about God's eternal heavenly kingdom, the truth about right and wrong, the truth about you and me, the truth about our world, the truth. I have declared it. And by the end of his life, he says, you will have a clear, unmistakable, reliable, and certain idea about God. For I have come from God to testify to the truth. And that is why Jesus is crucified. For testifying to the truth. Now, this is very much an introductory session for next week and the week after, because next week and the week after we're going to see the truth about ourselves, and we're going to see the truth about God in the week before Easter. But I'm aware that it is a hard statement to take, and therefore I just want to clarify what we're saying here. Over the last 50 or 60 years, there has been a complete collapse in our society in an ability or confidence to read, hear, and interpret and understand truth. As a culture, we really largely no longer believe that there is such a thing as truth. Hence, Westminster. Listen to Lewis Carroll, who puts it so perceptively, really in the vanguard of what was going on in 1962, I think it was, in Through the Looking Glass. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in rather a scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean different things. And of course our culture believes that you can. And then, when I make a word do a lot of work like that, said Humpty Dumpty to Alice, as he'd made the word impenetrability mean that we've had enough of that subject, and it would be just as well if you'd mention what you mean to do next, as I suppose you didn't intend to stop here all the rest of your life. When I make a word do a lot of extra work like that, said Humpty Dumpty, I always pay it extra. Very Westminster. But you know, that is where our age is at, isn't it? Most of us, I think, would side at least in part with Humpty Dumpty, with this kind of idea that one person can make a word mean one thing and somebody else can make a word mean something else. We may say it perhaps not quite so strongly. So the Vietnam War veteran who said the colour of truth is grey probably represents where we stand. And anybody who's been in the fog of war will know exactly what the veteran meant. Even if you've been in the law court, you'll know what the veteran meant. For you can hear the same event spoken about in so many different ways, and the colour of truth does appear to be grey. Think of the Bloody Sunday inquiry. Our culture has lost confidence in truth, and that's why we need to see the nature of the statement of Jesus in chapter 18, verse 37. Have a look at it again, you see. You see, he is not talking about us in our human ability to communicate or discover or make truth known. He says, no, my kingdom is not of this world. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. So he's saying, I've come from above. I've come from outside. I mean, I can sympathize with this, the color of truth is gray. It is tough, isn't it, to work out the truth. But Jesus is not saying this is a human enterprise that he's engaged in. A human being making human truth known. So while we may have lost confidence in our human ability to communicate truth, Jesus says this is no human enterprise. It is God's true king of God's heavenly kingdom who has stepped down to make known divine truth, absolute truth, the truth that is true for everybody in every stage at every age. And I can anticipate what you're thinking. Just turn back to chapter 16, verse 12. Because Jesus tells us that the business of communicating the truth is not just a human enterprise either. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. All truth, notice, not just some truth, not just my truth, not just your truth, but all the divine truth, the truth of God. It is not just a human activity, this communication of the truth. So now, do you see what Jesus is saying? Back in chapter 18, verse 37. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Well, let's put the two parts together, the negative scrub clearing and the positive statement. Jesus did not die as a failed and rather pathetic political revolutionary. No one at his trial would have thought that. It is a complete failure to correctly examine the evidence if you come up with that conclusion. Nor did Jesus seek to implement an earthly political rule in a temporal state. Why did he die? He died because he came from God as God's heavenly king of all God's truth. He died because he fearlessly and faithfully proclaimed the truth about God and his kingdom, about us, and our world. There has been a terrific collapse in our confidence in truth. Many of us would say, I don't care who said what to whom and when. I don't care who sent whom an email and who didn't. I don't even care who lied and who told the truth, because the spin machines have so eroded the difference between truth and falsehood that both are now mere tools in the hands of cynical manipulators. But as we come to Jesus Christ, says Jesus Christ, God's true heavenly king of all God's truth, we find the God who is so concerned for the truth that he is nailed to a cross as he makes the truth known. Seems to me that that gives us a wonderful message in a world where there has been such collapse of confidence in truth, that there is a God who has made the truth known. And there is a God who has been so concerned to make the truth known that he will not adopt political expediency or that slight kind of bending of the truth that you come across day after day after day in the workplace. That little white lie. He tells the truth even as the truth takes him to the cross where he makes the truth known for all. It is extremely attractive, it seems to me. I wish you'd been here last Sunday evening. We had Ian giving his testimony. Ian's about, I don't know what age Ian is, he must be in his mid-20s. I won't hazard in case he's here. And he spoke about his early years and how he rebelled until the age of 21-ish. And then age 21, I think he just got fed up, he said, with all the kind of fuzzy uncertainty and lack of clarity. And he started to look into John's Gospel. Actually, his father started to read John's Gospel with him. And he realized that this was true. And he realized that this was the truth. And he was asked what difference it had made to him, becoming a Christian. And he spoke about it, and then eventually he said, I find that as I come to the words of Jesus and the truth of the New Testament, it just cuts through all the baloney. Now, I don't quite know what baloney is. Perhaps you'll be able to tell me afterwards. But what he was saying was that he had found in Jesus Christ the King of Truth, who cuts through all the lies, all the falsehood, all the spin, and who proclaims the truth. Are you on the side of the truth? If you are on the side of the truth, says Jesus, you will listen to me. And of course, this gives us our agenda as a church, doesn't it? For our agenda is not to build a political power base. That's why you won't find me encouraging us at St. Helens to be signing petitions and lobbying MPs. Our task is to proclaim the truth. And therefore, wherever you live or work, whether you're in the political sphere, and it's wonderful we have politicians and media men and women here, I'm not sure how many politicians, we have some involved in politics. If you're in the business world, if you're at home, if you're at the school gate, if you're a student, whatever our allegiance, politically or socially, we have the truth to proclaim. Truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about eternity. I'll tell you one last story of a businessman who 3 years ago got started as a Christian, not here in the suburbs, but he comes to us on a Tuesday. And he started to tell the truth about God and the truth generally in his life. He started to tell the truth to his wife and family. He started to tell the truth at work, and he started to try and run his team truthfully. 4 weeks ago, one of his colleagues came to see me. He's been working alongside this guy for 11 years. And he said, I've known this individual for 11 years. He was always a very good manager of his team. But I have noticed a complete difference in the way he operates as he tells the truth. Last week, the chairman of his big international house asked him to lunch, and midway through lunch he turned to him and said, let's go off-piste for a moment. Tell me, what is it that you have discovered in this Christianity? I want to know. And the chairman, who buys his cars from the same person as this individual, said to the car dealer, whatever he has discovered is very, very powerful. You see, the church is about proclaiming the truth. Of course, we will have true things to say in the political agenda. Yeah, we're involved as individuals in a democratic society. But we're not about seeking to establish a Christian state. We are about proclaiming the truth the truth about God, the truth about right and wrong, the truth about you and me. It took Jesus to the cross. I wonder whether we're prepared to pay the cost of telling the truth. Well, next week, do come back, because we're going to join with Pilate in verse 38, who says, "What is truth?" Which is exactly, I suspect, what some of us are asking. What is truth? And we're going to discover the truth about ourselves next week, and then the week after we're going to discover the truth about Jesus' death. Let's pray, shall we? No one has ever seen God, says John, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so, our Father, we praise you that you have not left us groping around in the dark. We praise you that you have, by your Holy Spirit, made your truth known in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us courage to join with Jesus Christ in testifying to the truth. And we ask over these next couple of weeks that you would lead us into truth, truth about ourselves, truth about you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.